To Genesis chapter 47. Last week we thought about the wonderful reunion between Jacob and his son Joseph, the beloved son Joseph, whom Jacob had thought had been dead, risen as it were. And of course we thought of that great reunion of God the Father with his beloved son after he died and rose again, went to heaven, and then of course the eternal reunion of believers with Christ. But verse 2 of chapter 47, notice these words, verse 2, chapter 47, and he, that's Joseph, took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. He presented them, his brothers, unto Pharaoh. Let us just bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this part of the account of the life of Joseph, this long portion that we've read this morning. And yet, Lord, even amidst the practical lessons here, there are wonderful pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray this morning that each one of us may know what it is to be certain that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us and presented us before thy throne. So do, Lord, guide us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this long passage that I read, we see Joseph providing, first of all, for his family, his father and his brothers and their families. And then we see many verses of how he provided for the nation and other nations round about. Now, he became, as it were, a deliverer to them. He became a savior. He became the provider, giving them all that they needed. Now, a few weeks ago, we highlighted a verse in Overway in chapter 50 and verse 20. I'll just read it to you, remind you of that verse. In Genesis 50, verse 20, it's a key verse that explains the life of Joseph. And in chapter 50, verse 20, some years later, Joseph said to his brothers after their father had died, chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So if you ever think, or anybody asks, why did Joseph go through these trials? Why was he sold into Egypt? Why did all these things happen, the prison and so on? Joseph said, it was so that I would go before and would be used to be a savior to you, my brothers, and also to many other people. And when we think of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings that he endured, some people say, why? Why, if God loved his own beloved Son, which he did, of course, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, unity and Trinity, Trinity and unity, why? Why did God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, have to go through such suffering and trials? It was in order to save much people. In order to save much people alive. So our theme this morning is then how Joseph provided for his family and for the people. First of all, some practical lessons. A passage like this, we'll have to look at the exact meaning of the passage. And first of all, practical principles. Go down to verse 12. And here's a practical principle of what a believer ought to be. You see, a believer has family duties. Family duties. And in verse 12, Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. He took care of his family. Even though Joseph was a great man in Egypt, even though he sat on the throne next to Pharaoh and his mind was occupied with affairs of state and with the great responsibility of overseeing the whole nation, and think of the millions must have been, and he's overseeing the distribution of corn and the weight, the awful weight of the affairs of state upon his shoulders, yet he found time to be with his family and to honour his family and to care for his family. And he was conscious, although he had those great duties, he was conscious that God had him in Egypt to take care of his family. Now look, he took care of his brothers with bread. In verse 12 it speaks of his brothers. And do you know what he did for his brothers? He provided them a home. We'll look a little bit at that later, Goshen. He gave them a home. And then, of course, he gave them bread. It says he nourished them. They had no food to eat. He provided food for them. And then he gave them employment. He gave them employment. He told Pharaoh, and then he told the brothers what to say to Pharaoh when they came in, that they were herdsmen, that they could take care of animals. So Pharaoh said, all right, I'm looking for reputable men, honest men, who will take care of my herds. Here's a job for you. See how he provided for them so practically. What love. Remember, these were the brothers who had sought to kill him. These are the brothers who had hated him, envied him. And yet he shows brotherly love, as a Christian should, even to his own brothers. But then look in verse 12. He cared for his father. Cared for his father. And the duty of children to the parents is taught in Scripture. Honour thy father and thy mother. And here he is, an example of how he honoured his aged father. Sending wagons to bring him down to Egypt. When he gets there, honouring him. And then bringing him in before Pharaoh. He brought his father in as an old man. Come and meet Pharaoh. He introduces his father, and I can just, can you imagine the pride joy upon Joseph's face as he says to Pharaoh, here's my father. What honour he showed to his father. Wonderful examples. What I'm saying is, Joseph is a fine example of a believer, and we all have family duties. But then, there's practical lessons in this chapter about our business duties. Our business duties. Much as he would have loved to stay in the land of Goshen and spent more time with his father and his brothers and so on, his family, he had a duty in his employment. God had him there to be next to Pharaoh to distribute the grain. So he had to go out to work. Had to go out to work, a very important work. So even necessary affection has to give way to business duties. And what an example Joseph is in his business duties. If you make any notes, you should write down beside this chapter, Romans 12, verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11, where Paul, after speaking about how we're sinners condemned under the wrath of God, and then how Christ came to be our Savior, died for us, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He said, Christian, this is how you ought to live in society. And of course, over in Romans 12, 11, I'm just quoting it, he was diligent in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And how true that was in the life of Joseph. Oh, he was so diligent. And that's where Christianity is seen in her day-to-day work. Let me just quickly read you a few verses. Read you a few verses in the New Testament. You know, it's amazing when you read many of the epistles. The first chapters are normally, I'm thinking of Paul's epistles now, how he talked about our standing in Christ, how we're saved, how we're redeemed, how we're forgiven, how we're accepted. And then he says, this is how you ought to live. Let me quote you a few verses. Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord. That's talking about our day-to-day employment. Let me give you another one. Colossians 3:17, again, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever ye do all to the glory of God. And I haven't turned to Ephesians yet. Or 1 Peter 2, that says much the same. Duties of servants or employees to employers. Now, serve them not with man, with eye service to please them, but you're serving the Lord. And there's so much in the New Testament. Yes, the New Testament, it says be filled with the Spirit. How do you know a Christian going into work is filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul tells you in Ephesians 6. in the relationship, in the home, in the family, and in the business world, in the employment. A Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit, there's something different about them in their workplace. What about a person filled with Scripture, in whom the Word of God dwells? Well, you have to go to Colossians for that. Something in their employment. I'm saying that Joseph is an example of a believer in that he did his work diligently, serving the Lord. And our secular work, we can praise the Lord in it. Well, have to hurry on then. Now, some commentators very foolishly and wrongly, they read this chapter and they say Joseph was very harsh. And they criticize him, forgetting, of course, it's the age in which they lived way back then, when there were kings with absolute authority over the nation. But I don't believe Joseph was harsh at all. Here's what they say. First of all, the exemptions. Did you notice when I read it, and I don't want to be too long in this, but did you notice when I read the chapter, there was a tax put on people that had to sell their land and their herds and so on in order to get grain, except Joseph's brothers? Was that not showing favoritism? And except the priests? Was Joseph, this believer, actually compromising in making it easier for old pagan priests? There's some people would dare to accuse him of that. What nonsense. When you read the chapter carefully, Pharaoh gave the land to the brothers. How could he take tax off the brothers then when Pharaoh had given it to them? It wasn't Joseph that gave the land to those priests of Egypt. It was Pharaoh. It wasn't Joseph, it was Pharaoh gave it. So how could Joseph then put a tax on the priests when it was Pharaoh's land given to them? Some people are very quick to criticize when they don't study the passage. But here's another one. They say, well, what about the exploitation of the people? You see, in verse 17, just quickly there, you'll see when they brought their cattle unto Joseph, Joseph gave them bread. You see, in verse 16, Joseph said, give your cattle and I will give you for your cattle if money failed. He bought all the cattle, took it all off them. But then when he took it off them, he still had them looking after them and gave them grain. But then later on, he took the very land and they sold the land to Joseph for Pharaoh. Joseph wasn't keeping it. And then they sold themselves. You say, but that's slavery, that's cruel, this is terrible, terrible things that he did. No. He moved some of the people to cities. I'll explain why he did all this. Look at verse 19. We'll look at the explanation now. Look at the end. Well, let's read all of the verse. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Notice our land. Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. They were saying, if we just go on without help, that, you know, it's an amazing thing to think about. Do you know Iraq, and you've seen the desert today around ancient Babylon? It's all desert. Absolute desert. Do you know back in Bible times that was green, lush, land producing wonderful crops? Today it's desert. That's happened in a lot of places in the world over the last hundreds of years because the land wasn't properly taken care of. Joseph was making sure the land would be properly preserved for the future, and the people recognized it. The people said, Joseph, you help us. You come and take over the land. You come and oversee everything. We'll serve you and Pharaoh. Because we don't want the land to become desolate. And some of the people were moved to other places. And then I'm just saying that this wasn't done out of any bitterness. And verse 24, I smiled when I read this part. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh. And four parts shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food. You know what Joseph did? When he got all the land, he said, all right, you can farm the land. But you keep four-fifths. You keep 80% for yourself. And give 20% of all you make in the land. That's to go to Pharaoh. was looking at one stupid commentary said was not very harsh of him. The man knows nothing about economics. Now, I don't profess to be an economist, but the man who said that knows nothing about economy. You say, a fifth, is that not very harsh? For Joseph to say to the people, you have to give a fifth of all your grain to Pharaoh, is that not a very harsh, cruel thing? Of course it's not. Of course it's not. You say, well, income tax today is only 20%. Tax is not 20%. Of course it's not. I remember reading an article in Canada that the average person works to the end of July every year before they start making any money for themselves. The rest goes to the government. How much does a litre of petrol or diesel cost? 130 something? Well, actually, it only costs about 50 some p, but the rest of it goes to the government. Next time you're filling your car, you say, well, I'm paying 50 p for this, but the rest of it I'm giving to Cameron and the government. But we're taxed on everything. Well, not everything, but we're taxed. Though. There's so many hidden. We pay far, far more than 20% to our government. All I'm saying is, don't think that Joseph has been harsh, and I'll prove it to you, and then I'll move on to an important thing here. I'll prove it to you very, very simply. Look at verse 25. And the people said, thou hast saved our lives. The people didn't think it was harsh what had happened. They said, Joseph, you're our savior. They didn't say, oh, this is slavery, this is terrible, this is cruel. They said, you're our savior, you've saved us. Well, I'm just saying practically in our day-to-day life, we're to live godly lives. But I want to come to a second thing. There are spiritual lessons in this chapter. Note this, there are spiritual lessons in this chapter. Verse 2, our text. Joseph presented his brothers unto Pharaoh. He presented his brothers. He brought them in, five of them, representing them all. And he brought them in and said, Pharaoh, here are my brothers. He was not ashamed to call them his brethren. First point is this. He identified himself with them and identified them with him. Let me repeat that because that's so important in the gospel. Joseph identified himself with his brothers, and he identified his brothers with himself. You see, over in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, the writer speaks about how God the Son didn't take the nature of angels when he came into this world. He took the nature of you and I, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And it said he was made in our nature. And it said he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Think of it. God the Son, the mighty creator of this universe, became man. And today in heaven, when he stands in glory there before the Father's throne, he calls every one of us who are saved, these are my brothers. We love the hymn, I am his and he is mine. That's what the gospel is all about. That's why we sang that first hymn, that we're accepted in Christ. The gospel is not simply following a set of, quote, Christian rules and ethics, a code of conduct. The message of the New Testament is, the gospel is, when you come into a relationship with Christ and you can say, I am in Christ and Christ is in me, the hope of glory, and I am in what the theologians call an indissoluble union with Christ. We're one. God sees me as in Christ. I'm accepted in him. I'm identified with Christ. That's what Paul so often wrote about, I'm in Christ identified. In fact, we're identified so much that in the book of Romans 8, Paul says that every Christian, if you're just saved a few weeks or saved years, no matter your past, God says you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that Christ is and that he has as our mediator, you're included. In fact, one day he says, all my people will share in my glory and will sit with him on his throne, identified with Christ. But I want you to notice in that verse, again, there's something here. He interceded for them, because he identified them, because he had previously interceded for them, back in chapter 46. Verse 31. Joseph said unto his brethren, unto his father's house, I will go up now and show Pharaoh, and say unto him. So he's speaking to Pharaoh. He's telling them about them. He's interceding for them. And isn't it wonderful to know that our Lord Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead and was exalted to the throne of heaven, he was exalted to the throne of heaven to talk to God the Father about you. About you. Do you know, as we sit here in this service this morning, you think about this? The Lord and Savior whom we sing about, who died, he rose again. Today, as we're sitting here, and this week when you go through various problems and trials and maybe some news hits you, so all of a sudden, whatever happens, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Joseph, who's exalted far above any place Joseph had, he's talking to God the Father about you. Maybe a hospital appointment. It may be standing at the open grave of a loved one. It may be some trial. Do you stop and think? My Savior is talking to God about me, interceding that I'll have grace, that I'll have strength. I think it was Robert Murray McShane said, if I knew that Christ, if I was in the house and something happened and I knew Christ was in the next room praying for me, my, it would make me strong. But he is praying for us. He's interceding. He's the mediator. That's what this means, a high priest or a mediator. You see, as Joseph, he could identify with his brothers. He could, as it were, reach out his hand and say, look, these are my brothers. But you see, he had another name. As Zaphnath Paniah, the name that Pharaoh gave him, he could touch the throne. And he's so like our Lord Jesus Christ. He's God, the Son. He can touch God and he can touch us. And he brings us together. And he prays for us. He prays for us. You see, without Joseph, his brothers had nothing. Nothing. But because they were linked to Joseph, they had all that Joseph was and all that Joseph could provide. Are you linked to Christ this morning? That's the important thing. Are you in Christ? So near, so very near to God. More near I cannot be, for in the person of the Son, I am as near as he. Do you see this? He identified himself with them and them with him. That's what Christ does for us. He interceded for them. But look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 of chapter 47. He introduced them to Pharaoh. He presented them. He brought these five brothers, which are represented them all, and he brought them right into the court. And there on the throne sat the mightiest monarch of all the earth, the ruler of the then known world. Do you think there were too many in Egypt could ever get into the throne room of Pharaoh? Of course they couldn't. Of course they couldn't. And here were these foreigners. Here were these shepherds, and we read that they looked down upon shepherds in that country. Here were these nobodies. And more than that, they've been introduced to the king upon the throne, the greatest monarch, who so respected Joseph, and had made Joseph second to him. And these very men had sought to kill Joseph, and hated Joseph, and spoke evil against him, and tried to kill him. Do you not think it would have been fair and just to Pharaoh to order their execution? What grace when Joseph came and said, brethren, I want you to meet the king. This is the king. Oh, but oh, what grace that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we refused as our Savior, who we, in a sense, are guilty of the crucifixion, because it's our sins that nailed him to that tree.
It's our sins that caused that suffering. We were enemies. And yet through the wonderful message of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ brings us right into the very throne of the universe. And he introduces us as my brothers. As my brothers. What wonderful grace. People like us who deserve only the wrath of God were given such a standing. Are you seeing, by the way, what salvation is? Salvation is much more than having your sins forgiven. That's the basis, of course. We come and they're one of the foundations. We're forgiven of our sins. We're pardoned. Salvation is much more. Salvation is being given the righteousness of Christ to be put against us. And we're accepted in him. Salvation is not now being away far. It's been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Salvation has been introduced to the very throne of the universe and being accepted. Been accepted. He identified himself. Joseph identified himself with his brothers and them with him. He interceded with the king for them. He introduced them. That's what Christ does for us. But something else is amazing back in chapter 46, verse 34. Look at this. When Pharaoh shall call you, you'll say, what's your occupation? Verse 34, that ye shall say, and then he tells them what they're to say. You know, Joseph instructed them what to say when they were before the king. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has instructed us what to say when we pray. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know what to pray for. And that's true. There's many things we don't know what to pray for. But God has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to teach us. But he's also taught us in this book. Do you remember in Luke 11? When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is often called the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. There's an outline for prayer. In John chapter 14 to chapter 16, you have the upper room discourse that he taught his disciples before he left. And he talked about prayer. He said, ask in my name, ask and it shall be given unto you. I was reading just this week again. I was telling some men last Monday morning at a meeting I was at that Martin Luther, he had a tremendous article on prayer. I'm sure it's possibly on the internet. It's a strange. He actually wrote it for his barber. He wrote out, as the barber said to Martin Luther when he was cutting his hair, I have a difficulty praying, knowing what to say and how to pray. So Martin Luther wrote him a discourse on prayer. And it's very practical. Very practical. Just about an A4 page. On how do you approach God in prayer. And Martin Luther says, he used to pray the Ten Commandments. He said, pray the Ten Commandments? Oh yes, he said, he could pray for a long, long time. He would think about the first one, I shall have no other gods. He'd pray, Lord, that you would be my first in everything. That I would make you first today in all that I do. And he'd think about what he was going to do that day or what he had planned to do. Lord, help me not to put anything before you, for you said no other gods. Lord, that I'll put nothing and nobody in your place. You know, we find you had lots of things to pray for. I'm saying, Joseph told his brothers, look, when you go in before the king, this is what you ought to say. If you want to know what you ought to pray, read the word. Of course, all of this is the word of Christ. You think of the Psalms, you think of other portions. There's so much in what we're to pray. Of course, he told them to be honest about their profession. Just tell them you're shepherds. Even though shepherds were sort of looked down upon in Egypt, one of the key things when you come to pray is this, be honest. I'm talking now about your own prayer time. When you get alone with God. I'm not talking about public prayer here, but be honest. The Lord knows all about it anyway. And he knows what you're like. So we never should try and be like the Pharisee. We'd be honest in prayer. Joseph told them, be honest. Pray. Well, have to hurry. How like Christ Joseph is. He identified with his brethren. Christ is identified with us and identifies us with him if you're saved.
He interceded for them. He introduced them. He instructed them in what to say. And then I think of his intention for them, his intention. Look at chapter 46, verse 34. That ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. In the middle of the verse, ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. In chapter 47, verse 4, he talks about it there too, the end of the verse. Say to Pharaoh that we may dwell in the land of Goshen. Why? Why? This was Joseph's intention for them. Well, you look at verse 11, it'll tell you why. Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. That's back in verse 6. He gave them the best. The best. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ always gives his people the best? We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, when you walk with the Lord's intention for your life, believer, is that you receive the best of the blessings. He always gives the best. Used to be a wee missionary saying when I was young, God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. Always gives the best to those that leave the choice with him. But I believe he had them in the land of Goshen to be separate, to be separate. Because that land was off from the rest of Egypt. Oh yes, Joseph in his job had to mix with the Egyptians. But Joseph was strong in the Lord and had a strong faith. And he could keep himself while he was in Egypt separate from the sins of Egypt. Ah, but what about the brothers? It's God's intention that we be in the world, but separate from the world. I'm speaking now of the sense of the sins of the world. And those evil things that are in the world. I'll tell you another reason, his intention for them in the land of Goshen. Go back to chapter 45 a moment. Verse 10. This is when he first met the brothers. Chapter 45, I'm saying this is the intention Joseph had for them, to give them the best, that they be kept separate from others and sin. Verse 10 of chapter 45, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. Joseph's intention was, brothers, I want you to be near to me. Do you know the Lord's intention, the Savior's intention for your life? You know what it is, believer? That you be near him. That you know his presence with you. And then, of course, I've already mentioned, but chapter 47, verse 6, he made them rulers over his cattle. He gave them a job to do. What was the job? To care for the property of the king. To be involved in the work of the kingdom. And Christian, that's our job. We have received, when you're saved, you not only have the privilege of coming into the presence of God, but you have the privilege of becoming a laborer for the Lord. We're interested in his kingdom. All these activities in the church, what are they about? To work for the extension of the kingdom of our Lord. Be actively involved in the work of the kingdom. That's what the brothers did. That's what we're to do. But what a wonderful Savior is Jesus. Very quickly, he did something for the people. The people who were not his people. Not sons of Jacob. Not in the family line, as it were. What did he do? They had to come to him for bread. Their money went. The cattle went. The property went. They gave themselves. They gave themselves. Slavery? No, 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 no. Because what did they say? I read you the verse earlier. You have saved us. It's when they came to an end of themselves. Are you the picture of the gospel? It's when we come to an end of ourselves and come to the Lord Jesus Christ that he saves us. That we're his. We're his. We can change that verse in verse 20 of chapter 47. Verse 25, we can change it and said, "Thou, Saviour, Thou hast saved us. Thou hast saved us." We can say that about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be Thy servants. Think of it. The praise of the whole nation. All the nation of Egypt was heaped upon Joseph. "Joseph, you've saved us. We're your servants." And you know, that's what we're going to cry in glory. When the people of God gather in eternity, what are we going to cry? "Thou hast saved us, redeemed us by Thy blood, and we'll serve the Lord forever." Thank God this morning that Christ presents us before the throne. That we're able, we talked on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting about what it means when prayer is to see Christ. We've had an example of it this morning. That's what takes drudgery out of prayer. That's what takes the tedious nature of prayer away. That Christ introduces us right to the throne. And the only power we have in prayer, and the only reason we can expect God to answer us, is because we have a greater than Joseph who's there in heaven for us. Let's turn.